This is part 7 in our series this morning on finding God's will in your life. Finding God's will in your life, and the title of this sermon is The Spirit and God's Will. We spent the last two Sundays speaking about wisdom and the fact that that the whole Bible testifies to the fact that wisdom is extremely important in the decision-making process and in finding God's will for your life. We are not magicians, we are not mystics, we are Christians. And as Christians, we follow God's teaching, we follow God's lead. And most of the time, that takes wisdom. And how do you acquire wisdom? Well, last week, we saw that you have to seek for it, you have to cry out for it, you have to search for it as for hidden treasure. It doesn't come easy, and there are no shortcuts. This morning we're going to talk about something more important than wisdom, because he is the source of true wisdom, and we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit convicts us and draws us near. Our relationship to God the Father in the name of the Son comes through the Spirit, as the Spirit draws us into the moral will of God, and that is wisdom. I spent much of my time this week thinking and praying and reading about the Holy Spirit, because I wanted so badly to come before you this morning and be able to explain him in simple terms and in an easy way, in a way you could understand it and apply this knowledge into your life as you seek God's will. And then it hit me. It hit me that I was having a hard time because I was seeking to go outside the bounds of the Bible. I was seeking to go outside basically Christian orthodoxy. You see, and my intentions were good. My intentions were to teach you the Holy Spirit so that you can understand him. But in reality, I think that's, you know, my intentions were good, but I think most, if not all, cult leaders started out with good intentions before they left the boundaries of God's revelation. So I find myself once again committing myself to just preaching the Bible, preaching the Word, and if the Bible does not explain it well, then we'll just have to live by faith. What a concept. In 1977, George Lucas brought the world a movie that soon became a pop culture phenomenon, and that movie was Star Wars. I was a fairly young child, probably as old as my youngest daughter, 6 or 7 years old when it first came out, and I can remember standing in line to see Star Wars, getting the ticket and going to the theater, watching it. After the movie was over, I exited out the back of the theater, went to the front of the theater, bought another ticket, and I did it again. It was a spectacular movie for me, for a young boy. It was awesome. It was so popular that it spawned 2 sequels and 3 prequels, and according to Wikipedia on the internet, is the third highest grossing movie franchise of all time behind Harry Potter and the James Bond franchise. In the movie Star Wars, there's this universe, a universe containing a countless number of planets. They're all held together by this invisible yet all-powerful force. And within the yin and yang of all things, this force is kind of both good and bad. It can be used for both good and bad. And certain people in this universe are born with a special relationship to the Force. You can think of them as a caste of warrior priests of sorts. And these warrior priests, being born with this relationship to the Force, they chose to use the Force for good and were called Jedis, or to use the Force for bad and were called Siths. A Sith. And it's interesting to note that those who choose to use the Force for evil, for bad, the bad side of the Force, they became gnarled and deformed and ugly, not just physically, but internally. Their character, the way they thought, was deformed and ugly. That's what evil does. And a person didn't just choose to be a Jedi, or everybody would have been signing up and putting in their application. I would have been there. But you see, you didn't get to choose to be a Jedi. You didn't get to choose to have this relationship with the Force. In fact, it seemed like the Force chose you. They were the elect. And in Star Wars and the next 3 movies, which are actually the last 3 movies, installment 4, we meet Luke Skywalker, who became a young Jedi Knight, trained under his mentor and Jedi Master, Obi-Wan Kenobi, and then Yoda. And we meet young Skywalker, and he's trained in the ways of the Force. He's trained to use and manipulate this power, this Force, for his own means. Good means, but his own purposes. And as his masters tell him, use the Force, Luke. Turn away from the dark side. Use the Force. And Jedis were able to manipulate the Force, to lift heavy objects, to read weaker people's minds, it gave them superior fighting abilities as they could sense what was going on around them. They were light on their feet. It's like they could fly through the air. The Force gave them special knowledge and wisdom of electronics and mechanics. They could make their own lightsabers. They could feel this energy force around them and be able to tell what was going on. The uses of the Force were almost endless. And in order to be a good Jedi, we see through Luke Skywalker, you first had to have control over yourself. You had to have control over your own emotions and perceptions. You had to have control before you could learn to control and manipulate this all-powerful galactic force of energy called the Force. May the Force be with you. I believe that many Christians today think of the Holy Spirit as if he were the Force. As a preacher preaches, he preaches about God's will and the Holy Spirit and trying to do the right thing in your life, and what people in the pew, what they hear is, use the Force, Luke. Turn away from the dark side. Use the Force. So when we have decisions that we try to make in our life, decisions that affect our lives, we try to manipulate and use the Holy Spirit as if he were the Force. For our own good, for our own gain, for what we want. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. I want to apply for that job as VP of the company. Use the Force. Hey, what's wrong with this thing? It's broke. Use the Force. Hey, must need fuel. Why don't I go fast and pray for a few days? God will refuel me. After 2 days of fasting and praying, use the Force. I want that job. Hey, what's wrong with this thing? Is God not real? Am I in sin? What's the problem? Doesn't the Bible say that if I have faith, I can tell this mountain to go here to there? I can cast a mountain into the sea? A verse most people take out of context. That sounds like the Force, doesn't it? So what's wrong? Am I in sin? See, first and foremost, you have to realize that the Holy Spirit is not a force, but a person, the third person of the Godhead. And secondly, the Holy Spirit, when he guides you into God's will, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about him. The ultimate goal of God is always his glory. So our need this morning is to understand a little bit more about how the Holy Spirit works in our life. He's not a force to be used, but he is a relationship to be nurtured. He does not lead us on the road to success, but he leads us on the road to character, which is the road to Jesus. And this week, as you do what you do, as you think about your life and the Spirit and finding God's will and how to make decisions, ask yourself which best defines you as a Christian. As a Christian, are you a Jedi Knight who seeks to control and manipulate, even if it's for good, even if it's for God? Or are you a humble servant who's looking to be led and serve people in need in love? You see, one is science fiction and one is reality. So which one are you? The Bible as a whole is a witness to the presence of the person of the Holy Spirit, both in this world and in our lives. But the problem is there's not as much information concerning the person of the Spirit in relation to the revelation about the person of God the Father and God the Son. For instance, we know that God the Father right now at this very moment is sitting on his throne in the throne room in heaven. We know that. Isaiah 6, Hebrews 1, Revelation 4, it's referenced in other places in the Bible. God is not floating through space. He's not walking on this earth. He's sitting on the throne in the throne room of heaven. That's where God the Father is. Other scriptures, we know that God the Father is spirit, John chapter 4, verse 24. We know that no one has ever seen him, 1 Timothy 6, verse 16. We also know that from Scripture that God is omniscient and omnipotent. He's all-loving and ever graceful and merciful. But I'm not talking about God the Father's work. I'm talking about his person. Where is God the Father right now? He's sitting on his throne in heaven. Okay. where is Jesus Christ right now? At this very moment, Jesus Christ, we learn from Scripture, is enthroned in the throne room of heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. Jesus, as our priest, paid the ultimate price. He was the ultimate sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world, and his job is complete. And showing the completion of his work, he sat down. Book of Hebrews. He's sitting down. His job is done. Where is he sitting down? At the right hand of God. We find this Hebrews 1, Hebrews 12, Revelation 4, Revelation 5, and other places. Where is Jesus right now? He's not walking on this earth. He's not floating around in space. He's in the throne room of heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Okay? So where is the Holy Spirit right now? Well, you would think that the Holy Spirit is also in the throne room of God, right? You don't split up the Trinity. Seems like they're all together. He's probably in heaven. We see in Revelation 5 that there's the seven spirits referred to that are worshiping God the Father in the throne room of heaven. And many people think that seven being the number of completeness, being the number of perfection, represents the Holy Spirit. He's in the throne room of God. But if he's a person and he's in the throne room of God, how does he indwell all believers on earth? How is he in heaven yet guiding and convicting and leading and holding this world together, not to mention our tattered lives? How is he guiding us in the truth? Where is he and how does he work? Woo, and I was struggling with that this week. Where is he and how does he work? I was struggling with that until I finally was reading through a systematic theology by Lewis Berry Chafer, the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, a brilliant man. And in his section on pneumatology, the study of the Spirit, there's this one sentence that touched my soul, and he says, "A strange neglect of the Holy Spirit's full identity is and ever has been abroad, which neglect is deplored by all attentive expositors." And I said, that's me. Let me read this again. It says, "A strange neglect of the Holy Spirit's full identity is and ever has been abroad, which neglect is deplored by all attentive expositors." And this week, as I was trying to exposit the Word of God concerning the Holy Spirit, I found it somewhat deplorable that I couldn't find more, because I seek to know God so I can have a closer relationship with Him. Yet when it comes to the Spirit, some things just aren't told. I want to know more. I assume you want to know more. But for now, we have to act on what we do know, not on what we don't know. And as I've said many times, when you're thinking about God, you can't think human. You can't think in human terms. God is outside of and the author of humanity. And the problem is humanity is all we know. We can't think outside the bounds of humanity, but you have to in order to think about God, because God is not human. He's God. So let's talk about some symbols of the Holy Spirit. And the first symbol I want to talk about is somewhat of an illustration, and it's not found in the Bible. I know I have to be very careful, but I'm telling you this. This is how I tend to think of the Holy Spirit, and I've said it in the pulpit before. Take it with a grain of salt. If you don't like it, discard it. This helps me. And maybe it's not in the Bible, because this wasn't around in the first century. But I tend to think of the person of the Holy Spirit as a person in heaven, from which comes a transmission or frequency. He's a person in heaven, and from him, there's this transmission being emitted that envelops this world and really the universe. And again, we have to be careful talking about God going outside the bounds of the Bible. This is not the Bible, this is me. But think about a frequencies. When you go outside, there are frequencies all around us. You can't hear them, you can't see them, but they're all around us. And on these frequencies travel sound waves and radio waves. And the only way to pick up these waves is through a receiver, a radio. You turn a radio on and all of a sudden you have beautiful music. You have talk radio. You have whatever you want to listen to. You can't see the waves, but you can receive them on a radio. What if God is transmitting his signal through the person of the Spirit? And the signal is not seen, it's not heard by non-Christians, by the world, but this signal, it kind of convicts us and draws us near to God. And when you finally accept God through faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit gives you something. He puts something of himself within you, and you become a receiver. And you start to receive this transmission, and you start to receive truth and hope and love. And what are we supposed to do as receivers? We are in turn to turn around and be transmitters, repeaters, amplifiers of what we hear about God, what we hear from God, as we turn around and amplify and transmit what we receive from God. We become receivers, and our job and our commission is to turn around and become transmitters. As Christians, we become part of what God is doing in the world by being amplifiers and transmitters of what God is doing in and around us. Okay? I have no idea if that's even close, but that's how I tend to think about it. Now let's turn to the Bible. A few symbols of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. First of all, living water. Water. Living water. Turn to John 4 in your Bibles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. When Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, he spoke of living water. John chapter 4. Let me start by reading verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." It says here, Jesus asked her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who sits here." Some people might take that as an inclusive "and," meaning Jesus is the gift of God, but I don't. I think the gift of God is this living water. The gift of God and who it is that sits here, you would ask for a drink and he would give you living water. Skip down to verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Did you know our bodies are filled with water? Without water, we would die. It's a necessity of life. Water is also good for cleansing, satisfying, reviving, refreshing. Water is good for many things, but our bodies are filled with water. And as I looked on the internet, I found that the adult male's body, and I'm sure females are similar, the adult male, his body is 60% water. 60%. Our bodies are mostly water. And we can move. We don't feel it. We don't hear it. We don't know it's there. We don't know the water's there, but it's always here, providing life. In Genesis 2, as God creates the first man, Adam, it says that he sculpted the man from the dust of the earth. Dust, absence of water. And he blew into the nostrils of the first man the breath of life. In Hebrew, the word breath is ruach, and it means spirit and breath. And in the Hebrew mind, those are both the same thing, spirit and breath. God blew into the nostrils of Adam ruach, the breath of life, the spirit of life, living water. And there was life. And we live. And when we die, our spirits leave our bodies. The spirit leaves our bodies. Our bodies dehydrate and decompose and return to dust. Jesus, in John 4, is speaking of the Holy Spirit when he speaks of living water. How do we know this? Because he tells us. Turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, just a few pages towards the back of your Bible. John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. "Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. When would they receive it? At Pentecost. So it says, streams of living water will flow from within us. And by this he means the Spirit. The Spirit will flow from within us. As Christians, the Spirit is within us, like water. We don't always feel him, we don't always hear him, we don't always know he's there, but he's always there providing life. And as Christians live as Christians, seeking intimacy with God, showing love to their fellow man and woman, the Spirit is flowing from within us. The Spirit is flowing from within us as we are repeaters, as we are amplifiers, as we are transmitters of what God is giving us. We transmit into the lives of other people as the Spirit flows from within us. Water, living water. Another symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is wind. Wind. Do you remember that crazy wind we had Tuesday night and early Wednesday morning? Crazy wind. Now, I say this half-jokingly, and let me say this again, half-jokingly, but I may have been the cause of that wind. Tuesday morning, I prayed to God that he would teach me about the Holy Spirit so I could stand up here this morning and teach it to you. Okay? And that night, we had crazy wind. Now, my bedroom in our house is situated like this, and right I sleep on this side of the bed, and right next to me is a large window and a door that goes out to a little back patio. And on our back patio, so it's like right there, and on our back patio, we have some metal patio furniture, a big round table and some chairs, and in the middle of the table, we have a big umbrella, and it was down, but the umbrella is in the middle of the table. And I woke up a little before 3 a.m. in the morning, Wednesday morning, with hurricane-force winds sweeping through back on our back patio, and it was, I guess the wind was getting up under that umbrella, and it was lifting up the table and slamming it down, lifting it up and slamming it down. Chairs were going all over the place. The table, I thought it was going to come through our window. Me and Abaya, my wife, jump up, go outside in the dark in this crazy wind, and we're trying to subdue this furniture, and we're about getting beat half to death, and I'm trying to get the umbrella out while the table's moving around, and there's this little button on the bottom you got to push so it'll come out of the hole, and I thought the wind was going to get under the umbrella, and it was just going to take flight. If it didn't go through our house, it was going to go through our little grape arbor, which was going to fall into our house, and it was going to be a disaster. But finally, we got it subdued. We got the umbrella out, put it down. We got everything situated. I got back in bed. I turned over to look out the window, which is right there, and the wind stopped. Now, the Bible says don't swear. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. But if I could swear, I would swear. The wind just stopped. And it was very eerie. And then at that moment, it hit me. The Holy Spirit is like that wind. The Holy Spirit is like that wind. He wakes people up out of their spiritual slumber. He is all-powerful to destroy evil and the forces of evil. He is all-powerful to build which cannot be destroyed. He is invisible. You can't see him, but he's there. You don't see where he comes from or where he goes, but if you allow him to, he will empower you and take you to the glory of God. That's the Spirit. After Christ's resurrection, he breathed onto the disciples, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Hebrew, ruach, spirit, breath. John 20:22. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Do you realize that lots of times you ask God to teach you a lesson, and when he teaches you a lesson, it's one of the lessons that you already know that's in the Bible? He just has to reinforce it. The Spirit came at Pentecost on all those who had placed their faith in Jesus. And it says in Acts 2, verse 2, it says, the Spirit sounded like the blowing of a violent wind from heaven. And I think what we find in Scripture is there are better descriptions of the Holy Spirit, there are better descriptions of God in nature than there is in humanity. That'll make you think a little bit. When you think of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, you have to think outside the realms of humanity because God is not human. He is God. So let's move from the person of the Spirit. And really, there's other symbols. There's fire and there's ceiling. There's other symbols. But for the sake of time, those are two big ones. Now let's move. We just don't know much about the person of the Holy Spirit. So let's move to his work. And the work of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But this could take a whole another series of sermons if we tried to cover everything. So what I want to do this morning is specifically talk about the Spirit's ministry or role in finding God's will in your life when it comes to decision-making. So turn to John 14, just a few pages towards the back of your Bible. Whenever you do a study on the Spirit, John 14 and John 16 is usually where you start. But let me read to you John 14, verses 15 through 17. It says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, very quickly, let me just point this out because I hadn't caught it. It says, the world can't accept the Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him. And then it goes on to say, but you know him. It doesn't say you see him. But you know him because he lives with you and he will be in you. So there's not enough time to go very deep into this or the scripture I'm going to read, but let's just talk about what it says. It says here, Jesus is talking, and Jesus says that I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Another counselor. This word counselor is in Greek is the word parakletos. Parakletos, and it is a hard, if not impossible, word to translate in the English. This word parakletos, it means helper, supporter, counselor, comforter, encourager, advocate, and more than that. But the key to the translation of this word paraclete or parakletos is in the word which comes just before it. That is in the word another. Another. Jesus was going to give them another paraclete. Jesus was stating that a person like himself was going to come to help them after they left. Jesus was their present helper. Jesus was their present paraclete. But he is going to leave, and he is going to leave them with another paraclete, a paraclete like himself, who is going to be better than him. Why? Because Jesus is with them, but the Holy Spirit was going to be in them. For how long? Forever. Forever, verse 16. This helper would not just be with them as Jesus was with them. This helper would be in them. And this helper is called the Spirit of Truth. It's the Spirit of God, because God is truth. So what we find here, the Holy Spirit as paraclete was going to be everything to them that Christ was. The Holy Spirit as paraclete was going to be everything that Christ was to them. So you ask, what did Christ do? Besides dying for the sins of the world, what did Jesus do? He preached and he taught the moral will of God. He gave people, the world, a glimpse of the kingdom of God through his teaching and his miracles, and he paved the way for the salvation of all those who would believe in him as Savior. Christ was not concerned if people wore a blue suit or a gray suit. Christ was not concerned if they had a one-story house or a two-story house. Christ was not concerned if you had a white toga or a brown toga. He led people into the moral will of God. And so does the Spirit. Look down in your Bible to John 14, verses 25 through 27. It says, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor," here's that word again, paraclete, parakletos, "but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Jesus says the paraclete, the Spirit, will be sent by the Father in my name. Just as Jesus came in the name of the Father, we see that in John 5:23 and John 10:25, just as Jesus came in the name of the Father as an emissary of the Father, so the Holy Spirit comes in the name of Jesus as an emissary of the Son. Jesus came to show the world God the Father. The Spirit is in the world to show the world Jesus. And the Spirit's task here in verse 26 is to bring people into a fuller knowledge of Christ, thus into a fuller knowledge of God the Father, resulting in worship. The result is worship. You see, and it says here, the Father will send him the Spirit in my name. He will teach you all things concerning Jesus, and he will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now, this was being spoken directly to the disciples. Remember that the New Testament was not yet written. And when certain disciples were to sit down and pen the New Testament, the Holy Spirit was going to remind them of everything Jesus said verbatim. But we also find that the Spirit helps us to remember Scripture, and he gives Christians the words to say when they're in certain situations. Let me read to you Luke 12, verses 11 and 12. "When you are brought before the synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." As Christ came into the world to make known the Father, so the Spirit is in the world to make known the Son. That is his primary goal. That is his primary goal. That's his primary work. This is seen in John 15:26. Turn there with me. John 15:26, "When the Counselor," paraclete again, "when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. He will testify about me. That's what the Spirit does. He testifies about Jesus, just as Jesus testified about the Father. He will testify about me. And what should be the result in our lives? Verse 27, and you also must testify about me. As the Holy Spirit testifies to our hearts and our souls about Jesus, we are to in turn turn around and testify about Jesus into the lives of other people. As the Holy Spirit flows from within us, as we are repeaters and amplifiers and transmitters of what we receive from God through the Spirit. When it comes to understanding God's revelation, and when it comes to teaching truth, to proclaiming truth in a fallen world that is ripe with sin, we need help. And Jesus left us with a helper, the paraclete, the helper who is like himself. And what does he do? He teaches us, he reminds us, and he testifies to us about Jesus. The Spirit is here to bring glory to Jesus, just as Jesus was here to bring glory to the Father. All right, one last passage, John 16. John 16, verses 12 through 15. Says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Okay, in this passage of Scripture, in these three verses, we have the Holy Spirit referred to seven times by the male singular pronoun he. It doesn't say it. It doesn't say them. The Holy Spirit is not a force. He's a person. He will come and guide you into all truth. He. The Holy Spirit is one person in the Godhead, three. He. Hey, that's a poem. When the Spirit of truth comes, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Truth equals God. The Spirit will guide you into all truth, which leads us to a very all-important question: what is truth? We've been talking about this extensively in the youth group. So during lunch today, I challenge you to challenge one of our youth and ask them, what is truth? What is truth? Because they should know. And if they don't, they're in trouble. And I don't have much time to go into it. But John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is praying in John 17, 17 and says, Father, your word is truth. God is truth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is truth, and from God comes truth. From God comes the Word, which is truth. Everything that comes from God is truth. The Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus. Truth. So youth, if they ask you that question, you can't use that answer. You got to use another answer. The Spirit searches the deep things of God and knows the thoughts of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. How does the Holy Spirit know the deep things of God and know the thoughts of God? Because he is God. And being God, he does not fly solo. He's not on his own. He's a team player, and he speaks only what he's told by the Son, just as the Son said that he only spoke what he was heard from the Father. He will speak only what he hears. He will speak only what he hears. That's the role of the Spirit. And in verse 14, we find, he will bring glory to me. And that pretty much sums it up. He will bring glory to me. The Spirit's number one priority and mission is to bring glory to Jesus. The Spirit's number one priority and mission is to bring glory to Jesus. The Spirit's number one priority and mission is to bring glory to Jesus. Just as Jesus brought glory to the Father. And we can't forget that the Spirit does much more. He convicts, he inspires, he convinces, he restrains, he regenerates, illuminates, anoints, baptizes, seals, fills. He does many things. But you have to realize that the primary goal of the Spirit through all of this, is to bring glory to God the Son, Jesus, who is the Christ. So, brings us back to our question. What is the role of the Holy Spirit in decision making? The role of the Spirit is to teach you, to remind you, and to testify to you about Jesus. That's the role of the Spirit. He is the paraclete. Everything that Jesus was to those 12 men, we call the disciples, so the Spirit is to you and everyone and all people who believe in Jesus as their Savior and are saved. The Spirit is our discipler. He is our guide as He disciples us into Christ-likeness and guides us to Jesus. That's what He does. And what we find when you really think about and try to study the Spirit is a true illustration of servanthood. We see true servanthood in God the Son, Jesus, while He was on earth, and we see true servanthood in God the Spirit. See, the Spirit wants no accolades. The Spirit wants no recognition. The Spirit wants no glory for Himself. All He wants is to bring glory to Jesus, thus bringing glory to the Father. And what we find is there's something uniquely different about each person of the Godhead, yet they're one. Yet they're one. And when we worship God in the name of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, you're giving praise, honor, and glory to all three. You're praising God. In the decision-making process, the Holy Spirit's role is not necessarily to bring you into God's individual will for your life. The Spirit doesn't care if you buy a blue blouse or a white blouse, if you wear a high-top Converse or if you wear Birkenstocks. The Holy Spirit doesn't care. He's leading you into God's moral will as you know and understand God's principles, commands, and precepts by which we are to live and believe. And you have to ask, well, does the Spirit guide me in big decisions? Does he guide me into what college to go to? Because that might take the rest of my life. Does He tell me who to marry or which job to apply for? Because my life would be different if I'm an accountant or if I'm something else. And the only answer is, He can. And sometimes He does. But the main thing the Spirit does is guide you into God's moral will. The Spirit's job is to make you more like Christ. The Spirit's job is to make you more Christ-like. And as you follow the Spirit's teaching and guiding and testimony about Jesus, the result is fruit in your life. And when there's more fruit of the Spirit in your life, you're more like Jesus, thus you'll make better decisions. Remember, the Spirit's not here to tell us what to do. The Spirit is here to transform us into someone different by which we use wisdom to live through His strength and in the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not a force to be controlled for our betterment, but He is a person to be loved as God. Christians, are you a Jedi Knight wannabe? Do you seek to control the Spirit of God for what you think is good and right and fair? Because what I think is that if you are seeking to be a Jedi Knight, seeking to control the Spirit of God, in time you'll find that you're nothing more than a Sith, seeking to control God out of your pride and arrogance and ignorance and sin. So, what is the right relationship to have with the Spirit? And this could be a whole nother sermon, but I'm going to run through this, just give you a few points, so write this down, because I'm not going to be here next week, and I didn't want a part two dangling. What is the right relationship to have with the Holy Spirit? Number one, we're to live by the Spirit, Galatians 5. We're to live by the Spirit, Galatians 5. We are to live as Christ by the help of our helper, the paraclete. Jesus knew we couldn't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own, so He left us a helper like Himself, which is better than Him because it's within us, and we can live as Christ through the help and the power of the Spirit as the Spirit leads us to Jesus. We are to live by the Spirit, Galatians 5. Number two, we are to be led by the Spirit, Romans 8:14. We're to be led by the Spirit, Romans 8:14, because those who are led by the Spirit into the knowledge of Christ are sons of God. Those that are led by the Spirit into what? The knowledge of Christ are sons of God. And number three, we're to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, as the Spirit fills us with everything he came to do and to be. And what's the result? Thanksgiving and joy and singing spiritual songs and submission. As we are filled with the Spirit, everything he came to do and to be. Again, pointing us to Jesus, transforming us into Christ-likeness. It's all about Jesus. It always has been. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's never been. It's always about Jesus. And the ministry of the Spirit is to remind us of that fact. It's all about Jesus. You will never hear me stand here and say, use the force. You'll only hear me say, submit in love and be changed. Submit in love and be changed. I close with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As the praise team comes up, basically this morning, I just ask you to bow with me as we pray.